En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat, om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte, waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Add your voice to ours. We want to hear from you. Contact us at gospel@radiopulpit.co.za. Or send a WhatsApp to 082-657-2729. Radio Pulpit, 657 AM. Your daily companion.
Yeah, your daily companion. Good morning, Abosheni, Morweni, Dumilang, Sanbonani, wherever you are, and to you, my beloved brother. How are you doing, Pastor Rocky Stevenson?
Yeah, doing very well. Thank you, Vaynant. It's wonderful to be here, and what a day it is to glorify the Lord.
All right, you want to meet the man with the golden voice? He is in studio with me. I'm putting him on Facebook as we speak. In fact, the TV camera says initialized. Initialization, and it's popping up on YouTube as we speak. He's sitting in front of a blue screen, Pastor Rocky Stevenson. For the next hour or so, diving into God's Word, and somewhere somebody said something that slapped a question mark on what you believe, what you stand for, and so we'll be tackling it in this program. As jy dalk 'n vraag het, erns het iemand iets gesê wat 'n vraag teen het, miskien 'n leefstyl vraag, iets uit die Bybel uit wat nie sin maak nie. Ons noem dit nie verniet skriftuurlik nie, en ons wil vir jou nooi. Stuur vir ons 'n WhatsApp. Ek gaan vir jou die nommer gee. Maak gou jou kontakte oop en dan kan jy hom daar stoor. Onthou, ons gebruik daai selfde WhatsApp nommer vir alles en nog wat, vir elke denkbare program hier by Radio Kansel. As jy dit dalk mis, moenie bekommer nie. Deur die loop van die program gaan ons dit gereeld herhaal, maar as jy wil deelneem of jou vraag wil instuur, baie baie welkom om na die volgende WhatsApp nommer. Hier kom hy. Is jy reg? 082-657-2729. There you have it. It's 082-657-2729. And we don't take calls, only WhatsApp messages, and you can take part in the program. If you're simply listening to the program this morning, can I ask you to pray for Pastor Rocky? He is the tip of the spear, so to speak, as we trust the Holy Spirit that what we share is not man's opinion, but God's word. That's what we endeavor to do here, and trusting the Lord to lead us in that obedience, that it be God's word that we share. So we tackle all sorts of questions, and you're welcome to send that through to us. Rocky, time is catching up with us, so I want to start with Isaiah 45 and verse 7. Can you please explain the next question in your next program, please? And it says in English, I form the light, created the darkness, I make peace, I created evil, I, the Lord, do these things. You and I then, before the red light came on, said, what does it say in Afrikaans? Isaiah 45, Jesaja 45, vers 7. Myne sê, naas my, vers 6, so dat hulle kan weet, naas my, buiten my, is daar geen eenie. Ek is die Here, daar's geen ander, wat die lig formeer en die duisternis skep, onheil bewerk en die onheil. En ons het 'n gesprek gehad oor evil, gelykstaande aan onheil. Ek die Here is dit wat hierdie dinge geskep het. The question that we received from this listener is, so God instilled in Lucifer evil to turn against him. Did God create evil? How do we understand it? What is the Bible? Mm. Because the Bible says there's no sin in God. There's not even a shadow of sin in his presence. How do we understand God's word? How do we make sense of this?
Yeah, this is a fascinating question, and there are a couple of logical steps that have been taken towards the question based upon a verse like this. And what is helpful is to go back to that verse, look at actually what does the Greek say, and that's one of the reasons that we were having the off-air conversation saying, well, what does the Afrikaans say? Because I was curious regarding one specific word. Let me read the Legacy Standard Bible, which says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. And what you'll see is that some translations, especially some of the older English translations, will take the word there, I create evil, and this newer translation says, I create calamity. It is from a specific Hebrew word. It's the word ra, which can mean moral evil, but more often, even in the prophetic context within the Old Testament, refers to disaster or to adversity.
A romp in Afrikaans. Yeah.
Towards divine judgment. And you can actually see this in different contexts, like Amos chapter 3, verse 6, which says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity happens in a city, has not Yahweh done it? And so it's saying, well, even when, and that's why those men came to Jesus about the tower that had fallen on those.
Yes.
And they say, but, you know, what about this? He says, well, you know, the fact that this is not happening to you, you
tower
should repent.
Of Siloam,
you know, you should be, the all of us actually deserve that kind of a calamity because that's what we invited into our world when we sinned. And so we have brought that in, but it's not outside of God's sovereignty or his providence. Even the idea where, where Joseph says in Genesis 49, he says, you meant it for evil, you meant it for calamity, but God has meant it for good. And God has taken this and he uses this even in us as well. And Lamentations 3 verse 38 to 39 says this, it is not from the mouth of the Most High, or is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities, now some of the older English would say that both evils and good go forth, that calamities and good go forth. He actually speaks about the salvation of souls, and he also speaks about the wrath that comes on souls. I've been preaching through Zechariah 14 recently in the morning services, and you can see the wrath of God that is poured out on his enemies. I mean, such a vivid text, like their eyes are rotting and their flesh is rotting and their tongue is rotting in their mouth, and then they turn in chaos towards one another and one turns against the other. And this is the text that we're in at the moment in our morning service at Benoni Bible Church. In fact, last week we added on Mother's Day that we had the text with the tongue rotting and the eyes and the flesh
on Mother's Day.
And so it was a really fitting sermon for Mother's Day, because mothers could go home to their children and say, did you hear what the pastor was saying? If you don't listen to me. No, I'm kidding. That's not what mothers were going to be doing. But that's where we are at the moment. And God shows his glory through calamity, but he also shows his glory through grace and through mercy. And he extends himself in mercy. And we, this last Sunday, went through Romans chapter 1, and you see the way that God hands people over. He hands them over because of their evil in their heart and the way that they actually don't want the truth of what God has said. So here's some of the emphasis that we have from a passage like this. It emphasizes that God is sovereign, and he's not the author of sin. In a passage like this, this is not saying that God is the one that is the author of sin. There's only goodness in God. We need to take all of Scripture and bring it to bear. God is holy, holy, holy. There is no sin in him. James chapter 1 says he does not tempt. He's not tempted himself, and he does not tempt. He is not the one that is the author of evil. He is sovereign, however, over all events. That means that his plans and his purposes are never able to be debunked or destroyed, because God is the one who creates calamity in that sense, in the sense that he ordains or even permits adversity to happen. He actually sends the Babylonians, and this is the context of Isaiah, he sends the Babylonians to take captive Israel. They take captive Judah, and they destroy the temple. Now, this is something that God was prophesying about because of the disobedience of the people in Isaiah's day. He's saying, this is the result of the fact that you have rejected me. This wrath is coming upon you. And you'll remember Habakkuk. What a great book the book of Habakkuk is, because it's about the complaint that the prophet has. He says, there's so much wickedness, God. You're doing nothing about it. Then God says, no, don't worry. My time is perfect, and I'm going to do something about this wickedness. I'm raising up the Babylonians. the Chaldeans. They're going to come and they're going to absolutely destroy this. And then the prophet goes, but how's that possible? How can you take a more evil people to come and punish your evil people? And God says, don't worry, their time is coming too. And the point is that God is over judgment.
Yeah.
God, there's judgment because God has allowed man the moral freedom to choose whether he will turn to the Lord or whether he will reject the Lord. And man, in his sad state, rejects the Lord because he loves darkness. And because of his love of darkness, there's calamity that befalls him. And this is part of what we see in something like this. But now, when we say, is Jesus or is God actually the one that is behind moral evil? And the question goes towards Luciferian rebellion. Was it God that actually designed the devil and a third of heaven's angels? Because that's what we're told in the scriptures, that followed the devil. And those have become demonic forces. That is the wickedness. And then from there, remember that Satan actually introduced evil in that sense of his temptation towards Eve. And Eve then fell, as well as Adam fell. Now, Adam was responsible because he was right there with Eve. Sometimes we think Adam was lying on a couch of fig leaves somewhere. But he was right there with Eve when she sinned. And man bore that. But this arises from the free will of his creatures.
Yeah.
And that is where evil comes from. Because if God just made robots, then God would not actually be a God of love. And so it goes back to the fact of God's actual character is a character of love. And if he's loving, he must give that free choice to his creatures that he has made. And he makes angels with that free choice. Will you stay in your rightful place of authority or will you rebel? And so God created angels and people good. We see that in Genesis 1 verse 31. Everything that he created was good. There was no sin. There was nothing evil in all of the world. But he allows for their choices. And so even their fall to actually accomplish then his purposes. And that's where we see God's mighty display of his grace and his goodness. And this is where we see also the love of God that is put on display. 1 John 3 verse 16 says, by this we know love, that the Father has given his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this evil world to save evil sinners who were evil in their rebellion and enemies of God, and God puts his love on display. So the grandest aspect of even the existence of evil is the fact that God would take on flesh and come into our mess to save us. So the application of something like this is that there's comfort for us even in a world that is dark, because God is the one that is over even all of this.
Rocky, have a look for me at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39. Does Isaiah 45, 5 to 7, does it fall in the same realm there? Mine says, aanskou nou dat het ek is, dat daar naast my geen ander God is nie. Ek maak dood, ek maak levend, ek verbrysel, ek genees, daar is niemand wat uit my hand red nie. These two scriptures, they are on parallel with
so much other. Yes, yeah. So this in English says from verse 39 onwards, see now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. And then he says, indeed I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance on my adversaries and I will repay those who hate me. And that's exactly what you actually see in Zechariah 14, which I'm in at the moment.
Yeah.
And last week I preached a sermon in the morning just about how does somebody actually become an enemy of God? Because I don't think any sane person actually decides one
right
day and
mind,
says,
yeah,
hey, I actually want to be an enemy of God. But yet they actually pursue that. And many people are actually enemies of God and not friends of God. And that's part of the sad reality.
The Bible says in the New Testament that there will come a day that those who kill in the name of God, thinking they're rendering a service unto the Lord.
Yeah.
We have seen this play out in our world as well.
Well, think about Saul before he became the great apostle Paul. He with great zeal actually persecuted the church. And we see that. You know, he thought that he's actually serving God with what he was doing. But he was in his ignorance, and he even says that. And grace was poured out to him. We see that in 1 Timothy. But we can trust also, and we must also repent when we think about this darkness, when we think about the calamities upon this world, and the fact that we are in a broken world as a broken people because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and we are all culpable regarding that. There's loads of calamities in each one of our lives. We need to be those that repent and trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's one Savior from sin, and there's one Savior from the calamities that sin brings. There's one Savior from the wrath that our sin rightly deserves. And hell itself is actually a place of people's choosing, because they've chosen to reject the free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ, and they've turned away from Him in rejection. And there's one thing that God the Father cannot put up with, and that is rejecting His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is most glorious and most to be adored and most to be worshipped and loved. And so this is what we see.
The way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
Right. Bless your heart. Thank you so much for a superb question, excellent question, and the privilege that we have by God's grace and through the prompting of the Holy Spirit to answer that question. 082-657-2729. Die WhatsApp nommer in die ateljee. As jy 'n vraag het wat jy wil instuur, dan baie welkom om dit te doen. Ek wil gou hierdie vraagie net hanteer. Ina, ons het jou laas week beloof dat ons daarna gaan kyk, and we received a question. This one says, I was encouraged to apply for medical aid. Reasons because I'm alone and elderly. Can a medical aid hospitalization really prolong your life? Isn't that a form of unbelief? Isn't our life and death in the hand of the Lord? What advice can you give this? And it's a sincere, beautiful question. What do we answer somebody like that?
Yeah, excellent question. And I'm sure that many people have even pondered on this. I'll give a story, and then I'll give a couple of other things, because this is maybe a helpful way of putting this. When I was getting married to my wife, Maxine, that was now, this year will be 15 years ago, we took out a prenup agreement. And in that prenup, we got married out of community of property without accrual. Now, people that know these terminologies will know that that means that everything that is in Maxine's name stays in Maxine's name. Everything that's in my name stays in my name. And I had an older pastor at that time that took exception to this. And he said to me, and he was one of the pastors that was in Middleburg, he's now with the Lord Jesus. And he said to me, you're not trusting God, because you should only, the only way to get married is in community of property. In his mind, that was the thing. And I thought about this a little bit. Now, you want to be respectful as an older pastor is talking to you. And I said to him, look, I'm expecting that someday I'll probably get locked up for the things that I say, because persecution is coming. We see this in the scriptures. And to me, what is wisest is that I want everything in my wife's name, because there's some point I'm going to offend somebody, because I know I talk a lot. That's one of the reasons that it's good to be on radio, because I talk a lot.
Yeah.
But that means that at some point, the things that we say, when we stick to what the Bible says, go look at the trajectory. You can look at church history and you can see that it's never popular pointing out to people that they are sinners and that they desperately need a savior. That makes people angry. And even the Apostle Paul ended up in prison all the time. So that was my reasoning with that. And he wasn't satisfied with my answer. So then I said to him, well, didn't you recently go to a private hospital? And he said, yes. I said, okay, well, how did you afford that? And he said, I have a medical aid. So I said, so are you not trusting God now with this thing? So this is a very practical question, because it actually, what we should do is we must control those things that we can control by the grace of God that He's given us ability to do this. We entrust our lives to Him, but we must control the things that we can control. That's part of being responsible underneath God. That's part of having dominion over this world. Part of that dominion over this world isn't just sit back on your bum and do nothing. It's actually you must work. Is that meaning that you're not trusting God? No, that means you are trusting God. But it means that God provides through the work that you do. And so here's a couple of thoughts that just come to mind with regard to a question like this. Your body is the Lord's temple. You must look after the body. You must do that which is good with the body that God has given you, remembering that you actually don't belong to yourself. And so therefore, you must do that which is responsible. You must do that which is trusting in the Lord, of course. But we also know that we are in a broken world. We know, for example, and you know Mark Penrith, my friend Mark, he was with me the one day at Skriftelik while you were away. And recently he was busy cleaning the pool of all things, and he broke some bones in his foot. And he's just gotten out of hospital yesterday, because he preached first the Sunday and then he left the foot and he got some infection in the marrow or something. So he ended up having to have an operation, and I think he had that operation yesterday and he was discharged now, and it was a success. But the point is that we live in a broken world, and you can be doing something as stupid as cleaning the swimming pool and then you break your foot because you had a fall.
Yeah.
And the reality is that him being evil? Is that him being sinful? Is that now? Of course, there are times that we are under discipline from the Lord, and I think that a man knows that when God is busy disciplining him, and often the Lord uses pain to discipline us. But the fact is, we live in a broken world, and you look at us as we grow older, and hopefully as Christians we grow wiser and more fruitful, but we start to die. Every day is one day closer to death. There's a decay in this world. There is a curse that is upon this world because we're not yet in the millennial reign of Christ, and we're not yet in heaven. And so for the Christian, even though the outer body is fading away, the inner man is being renewed day by day. But we should have the attitude of the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But does that mean that we take our life lightly and that we go, well, what will be, will be? You know, that would be something like, like a Greek philosophy. That's not Christian. So the Christian actually takes responsibility in caring for their health, for their diet, for their exercise, for their rest, for wise type of counsel from medical doctors, if they're going to medical doctors, or from chiropractors, if they go to chiropractors. They're giving thought to this, and they're taking everything back to the Bible. And they're saying, okay, well, what does the Bible say about this? And how do I live my life in a way that is honoring to the Lord? So I want to honor the Lord by looking after the gift of this body that God has given to me. And there's wisdom and planning. If you think about Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 8, there's this rebuke from the author of the book of Proverbs, probably Solomon, where he says, go to the ant. And he says, it has no commander, it has no overseer, it has no ruler, but it stores up provision in summer, it gathers its food in the harvest, it's not lazy with what it does. And I think sometimes people land up in a lazy position where they're not doing the right thing in their life, and they're not doing the wise thing in their life just because they've been lazy. And then they want to say that that's trusting the Lord. And I think we've got to be careful when it's something like that. Now, here's something where I think we need to also be careful. God, in his mercy, has also given us a world. And this is just as another means of, I think, testimony. I had an eye operation 3 years ago, I think it was, 3-4 years ago. One of the best things I could have done. And it was called PRK surgery. I'm able to see 80% now of what the normal eye sees. I don't have to wear glasses. But before, I used to have glasses, and I would see 60% of what the normal eye would see. Now, God has given us physicians like this eye doctor that was brilliant and that I was medical able to knowledge. Go to. And I sing his praises. I give the advert of Dr. Dyson everywhere I go, in Kempton Park. If you're looking up for a good eye doctor, that's it. I tell everybody. Why? Why do I tell everybody? Well, he did a great job on helping me with my eyesight issue. Now, God has given us medical doctors like that. Now, I could have said to myself, hey, well, this is now just not being a faithful Christian. I must actually just not go and have this operation. Let me just throw my glasses away and walk into the wall. And I think that's not honoring to the Lord.
In fact, Jesus himself employed a doctor as part of his disciples, wasn't it? Luke.
Well, yeah, I mean, the Apostle Paul, because Luke would have probably been saved after the Lord Jesus, so he wasn't one of the 12. But indeed, and I love the Luke because, and I said this on Sunday, actually, the person who wrote the most of the New Testament was Luke, out of all, and he was a Gentile. So we actually have a Gentile who wrote most of the New Testament.
Right.
That's something to really rejoice about. Right. But I think we need to be wise with what God has given to us, and we can ask the Lord as well for healing. We need to examine our hearts. You know, what we've got in James chapter 5, he says that we should confess our sins and then we will be healed. And there's times where maybe what we're going through from a physical ailment may be linked to some of our rebellion before the Lord. And sometimes there's things that are literally there in our lives as far as physical ailments, because there is a symptom that is greater than that we do need to go and explore and see, is there something in my lifestyle? Is there something in my life that is actually needing repenting from? Yeah. And we don't like the terminology repent, but that's actually the first word recorded of our Lord Jesus in the gospel accounts, when he says it's repent.
For the kingdom of God is near.
You know, that's what the preaching of John the Baptist was. We should be a repenting, always repenting people. We should be examining ourselves. That's the best thing you could ever do, is examine yourself and see, is there something that is displeasing in you before the Lord?
I think that 2 Corinthians 5:13, 13:5, that says, examine yourself on a daily basis to see if Christ is in you.
What a wise thing to do. Yeah. You know, Jeremiah 17:14 says, heal me, O Yahweh, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. And so we ought to pray, indeed, but then we need to also be wise. And so that's why I say, control the things that you can control.
Yeah.
while praying about that. You know, we make our plans, but God is the one that decrees. Many times our plans don't quite work out, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't make the plans. And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be wise with what you are doing. And you entrust yourself to the Lord. So
all right.
I guess another practical thing is that if you don't have the money for a medical aid and you don't have the means, well, that's then something that's out of your control. You actually can't control that then. And then you may be in a position that God has put you in purposefully. And for the Christian, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we use our lives for His glory. So maybe it looks like sitting in a government hospital, for example, because you don't have a medical aid to sit in a private hospital. What people are you meeting? Who are you coming across? There's always gospel opportunities in no matter where we are in our life, because we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus. But we should not be foolish and take life less seriously. In fact, death itself is something that's so unnatural to us. We were not meant to die. We die because of sin in the Garden of Eden. But when we're on that process, as Christians, we have hope. And so when you're sitting in that doctor's office, or you're sitting in a long queue, or you're going for some operation, to die, to be absent from this body, is present with the Lord. But every opportunity that we have in this body must be used for the glory of the Lord. And that's the attitude of the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Somebody once said, well, plan as if Jesus is coming in 1,000 years. Live as you expect Him within the next 5 seconds.
Yeah.
And thank you so much for a wonderful question. I hope that answers the question for you. You want to send in your question? The WhatsApp number in studio, 082-657-2729. And you can post your questions there. We'll be tackling them as they come in. Good day, Pastor. I've always listened to you on radio, and you are indeed blessed with Bible knowledge. I have two questions recently came to mind, and I'm really struggling with it. Can you assist me? How do I know that my repentance and day of giving my life to Jesus was a genuine conversion and not just an act born out of emotion? I do know that my life has drastically changed since 17 years ago, but I don't feel like I was really touched by God, and that my life is trying to live it in a Christian way. Is it just an act that I never really was converted? I need to know that I was born out of a real conversion through the Holy Spirit and not based on feelings. Let's just tackle that one. A sincere question, and one that many struggle with. I remember for 26 years of my life, somebody would ask me, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, well, I grew up in a godly home. Mom and Dad served the Lord. Of course I'm Christian.
Yeah.
You know, and I thought, well, God's got grandchildren. What do we answer this person here?
Yeah, I think that there is this desire to, he's saying, I didn't feel this, but then he's also talking about, is it just based on feeling? And so there is something of that, well, am I not supposed to feel something here?
Yeah.
And now faith is not feeling, although faith can sometimes lead toward feeling. And what I mean by that is Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So when we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, we're actually confessing not just our sin because of the fact that we are sinners and we are needy of a Savior, but we're also confessing that there is a Savior from sin and that His name is Jesus, that He went to the cross and lived the perfect life that we could never live, that He died the death that we could never die for our sin, that He was buried, that He rose again from the grave, and that He has ascended on high, and that we have an advocate that is before the Father. The very reason that we can have assurance of being saved is when you are assured that you have an advocate at the right hand of the Father, because He pleads our case for us. The evil one is known as the accuser, and he accuses us. And the sad reality is that he doesn't even have to make up lies. He can actually just tell the truth about us, and the truth about what he knows about us, and the sin that we've done, and the things that have visibly been seen by Satan or his demons in the things that we've done. And he can accuse us before the Father and say, that one doesn't deserve it. Vaynant and Rocky, no. They deserve to go to hell because their sin is so dark. Look at this thing that they did, and that thing that they did, and that thing that they did. And he'd be right about all of those accusations. But we have an advocate. We have an advocate before the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he pleads our case for us. And he says, it's been paid for in full for these individuals. Why? Because they have trusted upon me and me alone. They have not trusted on their works. They have not trusted on anything that they've done. They've not trusted on their personhood. They have trusted on me. And because they've trusted on me, they have repented of their sin. Look at their life. Look at the way in which they progressed. Yes, they were never sinless, but they sinned less and they sinned less because they loved me. Because they loved me because I first loved them. And there's proof and there's evidence of this in their life. Now, when it comes to how do I know that I've actually been born again? Well, this new birth is a divine work of God. It is something that He has set forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the Lord Jesus by His grace and by His mercy. Grace is receiving that which we have not deserved. Mercy is not receiving that which we have deserved. We have deserved an eternity away from God because of our sin. One sin alone is an eternal offense against the thrice holy God. We are deserving of that hell. But God in His mercy sends a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that mercy then holds back that which we deserved and gives us that which we never deserved, the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness. Now, John chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, you have Nicodemus coming before Jesus. What a fantastic story about Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was the secret disciple and in the end actually comes to be part of the burial process of Jesus. And church history tells us that Nicodemus was martyred. Whether that is true or not, we're not sure. But he was a part of the Pharisees. In fact, at one point when they're busy accusing Jesus, he says, hold on a minute, isn't there supposed to be witnesses before this happens? And they say, oh, are you trying to become a disciple of his as well? And they said, go and look. Nobody comes from Galilee, any of the prophets. And I actually went and looked that up, and there were three prophets that came from Galilee, Micah, Jonah, and there was one other that slips my mind at the moment, but that's an interesting passage. But he comes to Jesus in John 3, and Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's John 3, verse 5 to 6. Now, who is it that baptizes with the Spirit? John even tells us this earlier on, John the Baptist I'm talking about. And it's Jesus. Jesus is the one that we must come to be saved. He's the one that we are able to be born again in. So genuine conversion is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit that it's regenerating our heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is this decision of receiving Jesus Christ and the finished work that He's done for us and saying it's not by anything that I've done, none of my feelings, none of my theology, it's Jesus alone.
I want to ask you a question. Parable of the sower. Take me there, because if Jesus has done a complete work, completely you saved, the fruit is showing. The Bible says there, and the sun came up, and that seed with it, it was on a rock.
Yes.
That could be 3 years, it could be 10 years, it could be 30 years.
Yeah.
How does that apply, the parable of the sower, to this searching for real rebirth?
Yeah. It's an interesting question that you've put in there as well, because some would say that one that has landed on the rocky ground, that's a Christian, but just a nominal Christian. And I don't hold that position.
Yeah.
I believe that is actually a sign of those that fall away because of the love of the world, as well as because of persecution. So those are the two reasons that shrivels up in them. It's persecution and the love of the world. And that's one of the things that we see even from the epistle of 1 John. John says there, they went out from us because they were not of us. So there's some that are with Christians and they're happy to lift their hands in praise, to sing the prayers or to sing the hymns that we have or say the prayers, to be part of. They may even preach. They may even, because you could preach, while actually not being truly saved.
Matthew 7, have we not said, Lord?
Yes, you can have all of those things. But then when persecution comes, and now actually, are you willing to die for this? Then they go, okay, wait, hold on a minute here. I'm not willing to die for this because actually I'm not. And that's a wonderful thing to go and look at even with John's gospel. You can trace that through John's gospel. You have individuals, even from the wedding at Cana, that believe on Jesus and they have the bread that's given by Jesus and they believe on Jesus, but they don't really believe Him. They believe Him like demons believe Him. They know Him as far as what the miracles that He's doing, and they want the physical bread from Jesus. And Jesus knows this all along, and He doesn't entrust Himself to them. And then you get that critical passage in chapter 6 where Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and unless you drink my blood, you can have no part with me. You can't actually be saved apart from that. You must have the spiritual application of what I have done for you at the cross. And unless you have that, unless you are that in me and I in you, you actually are not saved. And these individuals go, but these are very hard words. And they turn away from him. And he turns to his own disciples. He says, okay, do you guys also want to go? And Peter says to him, no, you have the words of eternal life at the end of John 6. Where to will we go? You know, you got this. And he says, didn't I choose you, the 12? But one of you is a devil. So Jesus actually tells us about these things. He knew just because there was a guy named Judas, part of the 12 that was with Jesus, didn't necessarily mean he was saved. But he was there all along. He was
seen everything.
He's seen everything. He's experienced it. He even got sent out two by two and cast out demons and did those things, but he actually was not saved. So being born again is much more than a feeling, because emotions can accompany the conversion, but they are not the proof of conversion. And that's where I think we get it wrong sometimes. We feel goosebumps, or we feel this thing, we cry, or we have this emotional experience. And actually, sometimes we can be part of mass hysteria even and think that we're saved when we were not saved at all. The proof is the Spirit and his inward work within the heart of the believer. And this is what happens. There's fruit now that begins to be developed. Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. There must be fruit if there is the root. So how do I know if I'm truly born again? Well, is there the fruit of being born again? Do I now love Jesus because Jesus has loved me? And how do we show that we love Jesus? We obey Jesus. And listen to the fruit in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those that have the fruit of the Spirit displayed in their life. Those individuals, and you can take that list of the fruit of the Spirit and look at it in your life and ask yourself a question of, am I growing in these areas? Maybe I was never very self-controlled, but now am I self-controlled? Maybe I never had peace, but now do I have peace? What about joy? You know, joylessness is not a Christian trait. That is an insult towards God. If I have no joy, that means that I don't trust in the sovereignty of God and I don't trust God. Because I'm so upset about the way that my circumstances are. So the point I'm making is, if you claim that you have the Holy Spirit of God, without which nobody will ever see life, you can't have life with God eternal if you have not the Holy Spirit of God within you that is sanctifying you, who has saved you and coming to your life. If you say you have the Holy Spirit, but there's no holiness in your life, well, then you're not a believer. You're deceived. No matter what that experience is, there's false experiences, just like those magicians in Exodus that were able to mimic so many of the plagues. It's just so funny to me when I preach through this as well, that they couldn't make a gnat. I mean, you think to yourself, that's the thing that tripped them up, that they go, no, this must be the finger of God, because they couldn't make a gnat. But they were able to make the water into blood, they were able to trick, and they were able to, and Pharaoh had become so hardened at that point. But the magicians were there, and there's false Christs, there's false prophets, there's false teachers, the devil comes to steal, kill, destroy, but the shepherd of the sheep, as we see in John 10, comes to give you life. If you're looking at your own life and you go, hold on a minute here, the stench of death is here, well, then you know you're not saved. You need a savior. You need to turn wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have these false experiences because it's far more than feelings. You know, if we run off of the feelings, we're in trouble.
Somebody said, if you don't have a testimony, you're in trouble. And that testimony should be, I'm reborn, I'm rebirthed. Yeah. Any truth in that? Is it scriptural to say, I have a testimony?
Yeah, I do think that every Christian does have a form of testimony where you're able to say, this is what I was before, this is what I am now, because we were once enemies of Christ. But I think another thing that really, to me, is if you're not ongoingly turning from sin, if you still love sin, there's a huge problem, because you can't serve two masters. You know, if you still love sin and that becomes the thing that you're lying in bed at night thinking about or doing or pursuing, if you don't have the heart of 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. How many people, when there's sin, there's real sin in their life, and that sin gets pointed out and they go, no, 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 no. Don't try and take away my darling sin. If you have any darling sin that rules your life, well, then you're probably not born again. You don't have Jesus, because why would you love that when you have Christ. And if you're not constantly changing and turning from sin and clinging to Christ, there's a problem. You know, 1 John 3 verse 9 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. That's a heavy verse.
Wow.
That's a heavy verse. That doesn't, you see, if you're defined by your sin, if you are an adulterer, if you are a thief, if you are a haughty person, if you are a coward, those people have their place in the lake of fire. But we are no longer, as Christians, defined by that. We are now defined as children of God. And if we are children of God, then we must be holy like our Father is holy. And therefore, there is a hatred of sin in the life of the believer. And there's a love of the truth. There's a love of Jesus. In fact, we are like the Apostle Paul to a degree, like Romans 7. We go, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And we will then cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll say, this is my only hope. My only hope is Jesus. And because Jesus is my only hope, my life is being transformed. I'm becoming more and more like him. And there is that perseverance that perseveres till the end. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. That's Philippians 1 verse 6. So we can see this progression. You know, I think that the Christian actually, it's almost oxymoronical, because as he draws nearer to God, he realizes that even the small things in his life, those little foxes,
he
thinks those are the most terrible things, because as he draws nearer to the holiness of God, he goes, wow, what a sinner I am, but what a savior I have. You see, that's the paradox in the life of the Christian. The Christian goes, what an awesome savior I have, and his grace abounds, but I'm not going to go and sin just because his grace has abounded. And that's where the problem is with modern Christianity in many respects. There's this idea that, well, come to Jesus as you are, and then just stay as you are, as long as you can say, well, I gave my heart to Jesus one day. Or even, I loved what Pastor Edward Cunha once said in a sermon at Benoni Bible Church. He said, you know, people say, well, I received Jesus. Well, Jesus is the most acceptable one. Why would you not receive him? The problem is more, will Jesus receive you?
Yeah.
That's the problem. Because you might say, I know Jesus, but will Jesus on that day say, I know you? Is there actually that vital relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord that has been established because you've been born again? So another good test for this is, do you now have the love of Jesus for the body of Christ? Who did Jesus die for? He died for the church. He died for the ecclesia, those that are the called out ones. Is that in your heart? Because listen to what 1 John 3 verse 14 says. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Can you say in your life, I love the brothers? I'm doing what I do in my service in the church for the edification of the church. If you've got somebody that is a selfish person that does everything they do for self-edification and just for themselves, then you know that you probably don't have a Christian, because Christians begin to love other Christians. Even when they've been wronged by other Christians, they're forgiving other Christians because of Christ that is in us, who is greater than he that is in the world. And so there's a life that is there. But let me encourage our listener with a question like this, and there may be other listeners as well. And I might not have even scratched the surface in that type of a question. Go and make a study of the book of 1 John. 1 John is a book that is all there regarding the assurance of salvation. If I want to know, and I want to take that difficult path of examining my heart, which you should do, that is the most important thing you could ever do in your life, is examine your heart before God, to ask that question, do I really know Jesus? Mm-hmm. And is Jesus really my Lord and my Savior? Because he's not one, or, you know, he is Savior and Lord.
Yeah.
And therefore, you now belong to him. You don't belong to you to do what you want to do.
Yeah.
You belong to him. And ask yourself that, and then study 1 John. It's a short book, 5 chapters, but there's about 16 tests.
Mm.
Let me challenge you to go find those tests and then ask yourself that. And I'm actually doing that, I think, on am I doing that on Fantastic Friday? I think I'm doing 1 John somewhere. It's on Technical Thursday. I'm doing 1 John, and I'm busy going through those tests as well on our Let's Talk time. So there's an encouragement to you. Examine yourself. Look at fruit. Don't look at feelings. That's my encouragement to our listener. Don't look at feelings. Look at fruit. Are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control growing in you, or are they absent in you? Then review even your life story, as you mentioned, Vainant, regarding the testimony. You know, can you say that I've drastically changed? You know, like our listener said, I know that I'm so different from 17 years ago. Now, all of us are different from 17 years ago. But the question is, are we different good or different bad? And are we deceived or are we not deceived? That would be the thing to actually ask ourselves. But you should be worried if you're the same person you were 17 years ago, because you will be changing. But the question is, am I more like Christ? Am I more like Christ? If I look in the Gospels and I highlight all of the things that Jesus is like, the way Jesus speaks, the way Jesus is, the way Jesus' compassion is shown, am I more like him now than what I was 17 years ago?
Wow.
Or am I less like him? And I wondered to myself how many Christians actually might find a great shock one day when they stand before God, because they've been professing Christians their whole life, but they're actually not really Christians. And he says, get away from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. All of those things that you did, even in my name, you didn't do it for me, you did it for you. You did it for your own glory and vainglory. So review your life, think through these things, and then you can pray as well. You can ask the Lord, and this is James chapter 1, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, ask him.
Yeah.
You can ask the Lord, reveal yourself to me, Lord. You can open your Bible and say, Lord, now again, you can't keep your Bible closed and ask God to speak to you. You must open your Bible.
Talking about opening your Bible, Romans 6:21. Watte vrug het jy dan toegehad van die dinge waaroor jy nou skaam is?
Yeah.
Want die uiteinde daarvan is die dood.
Mm.
Are we ashamed of the things in our prior life before the Lord saved us? And, and where did we stand with regards to that?
I think that is such a good point as well, Vainant, because if we're trying to justify ourselves when there's evil that we've done, there's a problem. We have one that justifies us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that testimony, I mean, you think about David and Psalm 51. I preached, I think, 5 sermons on that a while back. But David, there, one of the psalms that actually Israel would sing would be about the sin that David had with Bathsheba.
Wow.
And they would sing about that because sinners would be taught God's ways, because you see repentance from somebody like David.
Yeah.
He wasn't trying to cover up his sin. All of Israel would be singing about it eventually. I mean, that's quite an amazing thing, that actually our sin even becomes something that God would use for ministry.
I want to ask you, Rocky, we've literally got 3 minutes left here. Maybe through what you have said now, somebody somewhere realize I've been living a fake life here.
Mm.
What I've been pursuing is not real.
Mm.
Because I've not really submitted myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, God of all or not God at all.
Mm.
Would you lead us in a prayer? I know Ephesians 2:8-9 says, we cannot give our lives to the Lord. Mm. We cannot receive him. Will he receive us this morning?
Mm.
Would you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
Sure. And I'll read for us James 4, verse 6 onward. It says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and cry. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would do this in the lives of any listener that has not truly walked with you, where they know in their heart of hearts that they have no relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they've been able to say Christian things with their mouths, but their hearts are far from you. And I pray, Lord, that they would stop living that double life, that they would stop having that hypocrisy where they wear a mask on the outside, but their heart is wicked and rotten before you. And I pray that they would confess their sin, that they would trust on Jesus Christ alone, the one that is risen from the dead and is at the right hand of the Father as our interceder, that they would depend on him and him alone, that they would repent of any of the foolish, wicked ways in their life, repent of their dead works before you, and repent of their sinful works before you, and rest fully in the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would enter into their life, revealing to them sin, righteousness, judgment, and that you would be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen. There's a responsibility to go search the scriptures. 1 John, go and read it. 16 pointers out there. Never again can you say, I did not hear, I did not know. Till next time, keep well. God bless you. Shalom.